Our Bible study tonight is in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. God's blessings for God-centered obedience, rather, over self-centered ritualism. When God seeks to direct His people to repent of sin that they might be blessed, once He delivers His negative message on repentance, He balances it with the promise of blessings for obedience. Well, after two messages on Israel's need to repent, Zechariah 8, 1 to 17 offers a third message, the first of two final messages on divine blessings for repenting from self-centered ritualism. I'd like to read the passage before we look at it tonight. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great wrath. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who hear these words. These days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will be not unto you the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give her dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the Gentiles, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I did not repent. So again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Okay, what's going on here? God envisioned blessings for God-centered obedience over self-centered ritualism. And these blessings are so sure that he gave them in seven sections, the number of completeness, and he introduced each blessing with the words, Thus saith the Lord, to indicate the reality of these blessings. You'll notice, Thus saith the Lord, Thus saith the Lord. It pounds through seven times. And when God says, Thus saith the Lord, he means, I want you to pay attention, this is true. This is real, this is sure. And it's a wonderful thing. This demonstrates the goodness of God. When he's dealing with the need for Israel to repent, he's not so heavy on the Thus saith the Lord, but in view of Israel's repentance, when it comes to his blessings, he says, all right, now I can ramp it up a little bit, ramp the volume up a little bit, and I can do the Thus saith the Lord. It shows that God really, way down inside, he wants to bless and not punish his people. Well, let's look at these blessings. They're really wonderful. In verse 2, let me begin at verse 1. Thus, having introduced this section in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1, Zechariah presents these sevenfold complete and sure blessings that God envisioned for Israel due to her repentance from self-centered ritualism. The first blessing is in verse 2. It says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. God noted that he was highly motivated. That's really what he's talking about. He was highly motivated to act for his people's welfare. Now, the sentence there, the last part of the sentence, I was jealous for her with great fury, that meant that he was zealous for Israel with great fury against her enemies who are opposing her. So God is very motivated. I'm reminded in Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and so forth. His name shall be great, and so forth. And it says near the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, God is very motivated to produce the Messianic kingdom for Israel. So God is very highly motivated. Dare I say it tonight, God is extremely motivated to bless you and to bless me. He really, really wants to do that. All right. Second, God envisioned fellowship with his repentant people, dwelling in their midst in the sphere of truth and holiness, two very critically important requirements for fellowship with God. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the middle of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This is amazing. We visited the city of Jerusalem back in 1963 as we were coming home to the United States from Nigeria. It's the last time. It's been years and years. 63 is a long time ago. But I remember we actually were on the temple site. And I was 15 years of age at the time. I'll never forget it. To think that someday the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory is going to be there. You know, with his throne and everything. It's just amazing to think that God is going to dwell in that place. You want to see God? Get a ticket and go to Jerusalem. There he is. And you can talk with him face to face. But that's what these people and God is talking about. He's going to enjoy fellowship with his people. But you'll notice, it shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The word holy means separate from sin. Separation from sin and truth are two very key elements in fellowship with God. We can't fellowship with God if we are in a position of lying. There's a book written by M. Scott Peck called People of the Lie. He's a psychologist, and he mentioned that many, if not all, of the pathological behaviors of people that he had to counsel with were people who were involved in deception. They were either deceiving themselves or trying to deceive other people around them. That's because they can't face the truth, or they feel that they can't face it. God's not like that. He doesn't handle that. He wants the truth to come out. Now, God has a solution for the needs. If insecurity is driving people to be dishonest, or if fear is, or whatever, God gets to the bottom and he deals with the insecurity, deals with the fear, or the anger, whatever it is, so that a person doesn't have to live in deception, deceiving himself or trying to deceive other people. So being truthful is very, very important. And that's what we're going to enjoy with fellowship with the Lord. And then holiness, which is separation from sin. Third, God envisioned that his people would enjoy his complete protection from oppressors. The reference to elderly people in Zechariah 8:4 and to boys and girls in Zechariah 8:5 represents people in the extreme stages of life when they are most vulnerable to harm from oppressors. If you're going to have a threat from an invading army, the two groups of people that are most vulnerable are the extremely elderly and the extreme young. Because in a time of war, you know, it's a time people have to mobilize, they have to move around, they might have to fight. Little children, babies, and so forth are helpless. Very elderly people in their 80s and 90s are helpless too. What's amazing is that with God's blessings, both the very vulnerable aged and the vulnerable boys and girls would safely dwell out in the open streets. Now, in Baghdad, they said for a long time, you wouldn't see boys and girls out in the streets. They'd be in the houses, hiding, because terrorists and so forth. But as they felt more and more secure, eventually the boys and girls and the elderly people would get out in the streets. In fact, I think the Bible says in verse 5, yes, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Well, with chariots and cars and things driving today, that would be kind of hard. But in those days, boys and girls are going to be flocking to the streets. Much like in certain places in New York City today where they don't have parks really available, a lot of the kids will play out in the streets. They'll play baseball out there and so forth. Well, that's going to happen once again because there's going to be safety. So God loves to protect his people from harm. Then God envisioned that he would be just as happy about such blessings as would his people, that he thus would supply great protection from harm for them when his people heeded him. That's in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if this be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. I've noticed over the years that when children open their presents around the Christmas tree, you know, Christmas time and so forth, the children often are very, very thrilled because they're getting certain presents. But I've often noticed the look on the parent, the faces of the parents who purchased the gifts for them, is just as pleasing, if not more pleased. They're more pleased and happier than the children because they are the ones that provided those gifts for those children. God's the same way. You think you're going to be happy to see the streets full of boys and girls playing, elderly people? He says, what do you think it's going to mean for me? It's going to be an absolute thrill for me to be able to provide that for my people. Especially when Israel had known so much heartache and difficulty and danger over their lives. And then, God envisioned the healing of His people's broken relationships due to repentance. Verses 7 and 8. God promised to reunite His people with one another, though they were scattered in nations to the east and to the west, bringing them to dwell together in unity in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture here. Verse 7, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the middle of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So besides uniting His people geographically, God promised to renew spiritual relationships. He promised that His people would again properly be related to Him so that He could claim them once again as His people. In fact, God promised that His people would look to Him as their God versus looking to other false gods that had led them into the Babylonian captivity in the first place. This is so different from Jeremiah 1:16, which is a passage that deals with Israel when the nation had gone into sin and gone into judgment. In Jeremiah 1:16, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, before Israel had fallen, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And opposite that, they're going to look to the Lord as their God. No more false gods. And they're going to worship and fellowship with Him. It's going to be pleasing to the Lord. And then this renewal of relationships would be based on truth and righteousness versus pre-exilic Israel's deceit and sin. In Jeremiah 3, 4, and 5, it comes out much better in the New International Version, so let me get that out. That has a much better rendition of these two verses that I'm alluding to here than my King James Version does. So let me look it up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Says as follows, have you not just called to me, quote, my father, my friend, from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but then you go ahead and do all the evil that you can. That's exactly what Israel was doing. They would say one thing, but they were doing just the opposite. And this is something, of course, that was intolerable to God. Well, that is not going to happen. That type of deceit is not going to happen again. Back in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8, the Lord says, and I will bring them, they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, I shall be their people, I will be their God in truth. They're not going to deceive me anymore, in truth and in righteousness. Incidentally, if there isn't truth, if there isn't honesty in relationships, you can't have a very good relationship. I dare say, can you have any relationship if there's no trust? Trust has to be, that's absolutely important. And I encourage people, especially if when it comes to marital counseling, whatever, you've got to have trust. If you don't have it, and that's out the window. Well, God's going to produce this, healing broken relationships, rebuilding trust. And then God envisioned making the temple rebuilders work productive in their obedience. Both at the opening and at the closing of this sixth blessing, and beginning of verse 9 and at the end of verse 13, God called the workers who were rebuilding the temple to let your hands be strong. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. And then at the end of verse 13, let your hands be strong. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking about the people who were involved in building the temple. In verse 9, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be rebuilt. See, God was concerned that these people, they were doing His will. They were beginning to build the temple. It wasn't nearly as classy as Solomon's temple. They didn't have the skill, but they were doing their best. And God says, look, I'm with you. Be strong. Go for it. I love what you're doing. You're doing my will. So God wanted to encourage these workers. Now, explaining this call, God promised that the temple rebuilders would no longer experience the lack of productivity in their efforts as they had before. In verses 9b through 11, He refers to the shortage of crops that they had had, the shortage of income that we studied in the book of Haggai that was occurring because they had put off the building of the temple of the Lord. And God says in verse 11, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord. For, now he starts talking about blessing, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give her dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the Gentiles, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Remember back in the promise that God gave to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. So he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. You will be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So get back to work. Go for it. So God promised to make all their agricultural pursuits productive, giving them needed moisture for that blessing and providing them with honor and making them a blessing to other nations in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, I've seen this on our work days here at Nepong Church. When you show up, maybe we might start off with just a few people and gradually more people will come. But I've seen this happen for 27 years in a row. Every time we show up and make an effort to start to do the Lord's work, it's amazing how the Lord will come along and encourage. I was mentioning how I wanted to get up and paint on the platform. Dave Slate called and said that he was going to be late because he had a job responsibility, but to go ahead and paint. Well, how am I going to get up on the paint platform? I didn't have any ladder. And the thought came to me, well, the paint platform was put up high. I can crawl out onto it from the window up here. So I opened the window and went out. And, of course, it became sort of a joke that the Slate kid showed up later and they couldn't figure out how I'd gotten up there. They thought maybe I'd shimmied it up with a paint can. I said, no, there'd be paint all up and down this pole if that had happened. I said, no, I applied a trick of the kindergarten era. You crawl out of the window. And they laughed. But it was neat. We had all that we needed there, and I was able to crank the platform down to paint. We got a lot of painting done. Little things like that, the Lord has always opened up opportunities for people to work. Lewis came out and did a nice job. Kathy was out here working on the plants here, but Lewis came along and trimmed up the yard, made it look really nice. We had people just doing all sorts of things. And, I hate to start mentioning people because I'm going to leave somebody out, but it's amazing the blessing. And I believe the Lord, when we're working here on the work days, He's saying, okay, let your hands be strong. I'm with you. Because He certainly has opened up opportunities for us to achieve a lot. So, finally, God envisioned a lifestyle in Israel that reflected spiritual reality over the self-centered ritualism from which He had repented. One that focused on truth and justice and mercy and peace. So he says in verse 14 through 17, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I did not repent or relent. So again, I have thought in these days to do well to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Don't be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. None of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So, God, help us to be people who are focusing on truth and justice and mercy and peace in our relationships. So when His people exchanged self-centered ritualism for God-centered obedience, they would enjoy God's highly motivated fellowship, protection from oppressors, happiness, relationship healing, work productivity, and a lifestyle marked by truth and justice and mercy and peace. So may we repent of self-centered ritualism, if we have that as a problem, to practice God-centered obedience, to enjoy all these great blessings of fellowship with God and with one another. We had an interesting situation occur today, and the Lord actually applied this beautifully. When we showed up, of course, we didn't have bulletins. There had been a mix-up on the schedule. And so I mentioned it to my wife, and she got my daughter Joanne here together. And they've done this before, but they went downstairs and they just started printing the bulletins off, and before we started the Sunday school, they had it all done. Just worked it out. And I was thinking, you know, this is the way that we as a body should work at all times. I'm sure the whole thing was just a lack of communication. And so the bulletins hadn't been done. We showed up, Joanne, in fact, I came up here in the morning, and Joanne just said, Dad, the bulletins. And I said, whoops. So I went downstairs, I thought, well, maybe someone's run them up, but they didn't bring them up, but that doesn't happen. So we noticed the situation and addressed it. But instead of sitting there pointing fingers, no, how do we solve this situation? And we solve the situation by going at it. And that's what God wants. He wants us to deal in peace and in mercy and in truth and in justice. And as we give ourselves to that as a body, continually looking at how we can help, there are always needs. There are always problems. In fact, this is what, I used to kid people and say Nepog churches, Nepog, it used to be Congregational Church, I used to say Nepog Congregational Clinic or Nepog Bible Clinic, because we have people who have needs. Okay. But our goal should be, how can I be someone who helps? How can I be one who is adding to the peace and showing mercy and dealing with justice and truth? There was another situation that came up in the, today, and there were two people that were almost making appeals to me because they needed protection in a certain area of life and so forth. And I saw the Lord indicating the need, you know, as He was protecting His people up there from oppressors, the Lord indicated, you know, use your role as a pastor now to foster mercy and peace and protection and help for people. And it was very, very obvious that's the direction the Lord wanted to go. So that's what we need to do, is to focus on these things. And if we get away from self-centered ritualism and dealing with God-centered obedience, then the Lord's blessings will pour forth upon us.